Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and the great theme in the first half of this letter to the Ephesians is the believer's absolute, incredible, awesome wonders of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Riches. In every sense of the word, riches that we have in the Lord Jesus. There's a true story about a rich woman named Hetty Green, who died in 1916. And she left behind a fortune that today would be worth anywhere around $3 to $5 billion. Yet, for some reason, that rich woman lived like she was poor. She would eat cold, dry oatmeal because she wanted to save money. She didn't want to heat up the water to make it hot. On one occasion, her son, Ned, had an infection on his leg, and she went all over the town looking for a free medical clinic. She couldn't find one, and Ned had to have his leg amputated. Truth is, a lot of people who are rich, spiritually rich, live like they're impoverished and destitute. The problem may be that many of us just don't know how rich we are in Christ. And that may be because we don't know our Bibles, or because we are negligent in the means of grace. And so we live like poor Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes, "For though Jesus Christ was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." It may be that the problem for some of us just might be that we're too busy. We're just too busy. We're too preoccupied with so many lesser things that we've lost all sense of true riches and what they're all about. One of the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians is so that he might help God's people, not just there at Ephesus, but in every generation, so that we might understand and take hold of all that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Here's what I want us to do this morning. I would like for us to become a church full of treasure hunters. I'm talking about spiritual treasure hunters. There's nothing like finding gold in a gold mine or pebbles of gold in a river bottom to make people want to become full-time prospectors. So this morning, we're just going to look around at this gold mine of the grace of God right here in the letter to the Ephesians. There are five passages that tell us about our riches in Jesus Christ. There's a single Greek word that appears in each one of these five passages, plutos. The word means fullness, wealth, riches, and abundance. It's found 22 times in the New Testament. And in every single time in our New King James Version, it's translated riches. First text is Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 3, I'm going to read that text. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I hardly know where to stop, though. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. This portion that I've just now read is a spiritual gold mine all by itself. Notice that in verse 7, he speaks of the riches of His grace. The riches, the wealth, the abundance of His grace. In this passage, we learn at least three important things about the nature of our spiritual riches in the Lord Jesus. First of all our riches come to us through God the Father. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with capital letters, blessed. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our connection to, our union with the Lord Jesus makes us spiritual billionaires. And if you're a believer, God has not just given you the minimum of blessings so that you can get by in this life. He's given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's given us everything we need, not just to get by, but to abound and to triumph. And all because of the Lord Jesus. We're rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm listening for amens, but I don't hear any. I hope you have them in your heart. I hope you have them in your heart. If you're a believer, you're chosen, you're accepted, you're adopted, you're redeemed, and you're forgiven, all because of the fullness that is in Jesus Christ and the abundance of God's unfailing grace in Jesus. Our Lord Jesus left heaven. And He did something absolutely incredible. He took upon Himself our humanity. I don't think we can begin to understand. And He didn't come like Adam. Adam was made by God, created as a mature man. Jesus was formed by God, by the Spirit of God, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and He grew in her womb. And then He was born as we were born, as a little infant. Sometimes we go through the motions of Christmas and we forget the realities of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And why did He do all of that? Why did He do it? So He could become our representative, so He could become our substitute, so that He could live the perfect life that you and I could never live. And so that He might die a substitutionary death for sinful people like you and me. And so God accepts me on the basis of what Jesus did. That all that Jesus lived, His whole life, is imputed to me, His perfection. Perfection that pleases God. That's what I call the righteousness of God. All of that perfection is imputed to me. And all of my horribleness, all of my moral ugliness, all of my sinfulness was imputed to Him. He took the punishment that my sins deserved, and He gives me all of His perfection. That is absolutely astounding, amazing. That's why grace is so amazing. He did it for me. You say, what about me? I don't know. I really don't know. All I know is He did it for those who trust in Him. He did it for all those that feel their need to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. If you're a believer, you've been chosen, accepted, adopted, graced, loved, brought into the family of God, and it's all by the infinite, wonderful, amazing grace that comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our riches were paid for by Christ. If you ever want to know what something is worth, you have to find out what the person paid for it. The riches that God gives to sinners cost a lot. Oh no, it didn't cost us anything. But it cost God His own dear Son, the treasure of heaven. It cost Him everything. And it cost our Lord Jesus Christ holy anguish and sufferings and torment when He poured out His soul into death. I like to think of grace, and some of you remember this, grace is an acronym. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace doesn't come any other way but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation and everything that comes with it comes to us through the sacrifice and the sufferings and the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, our riches are guaranteed. Notice verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Our riches are guaranteed. Our riches are guaranteed to be ours. God guarantees our inheritance in Christ by His purpose and according to His promise. God has purposed, and whatever God has purposed is certainly going to happen. Our God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. God has promised, and He has given us His Holy Spirit as a pledge and a down payment of His promise to us. Truly, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Second passage is the next couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That you may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance. In this passage, we learn something about our natural inability to know or appreciate the riches of Christ that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so that's why Paul prays that those who believe might have spiritual eyes opened so that they might begin to understand and know at least three things. Number one, the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. Not just our hope of heaven, but our hope in God. That we might see him, that we might be with him in his immediate presence, that we might know him, that we might enjoy him. Today, they're in this room. Lots of different people. Some of you know and love and delight in the Lord Jesus. You can't know him. You can't really know him unless you love him. If you know him, you love him. And if you love him, you'll delight in him. You can't help it. There's some people in this room that they would say, if you ask them, are you a Christian? They would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Because I believed, I accepted Jesus. Has he accepted you? Has God accepted you? That's what the text says. We're accepted in the Beloved. Who accepts us? God the Father. They say, well, I know Jesus. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that say they know Jesus, that all they know is they know about him. But they don't know him. Because if you know him, you can't help but love him. And if you know and love him, you can't help but delight in him and enjoy him. Some of you go through the motions of religion. Just go to church and you sing hymns and you listen to someone pray. Go through the motions. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because for so many years, I went through the motions. I did all the right things. But I didn't know Jesus. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And I didn't love him. And I certainly didn't delight in him and enjoy him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and what? To enjoy him forever. Our natural inability to know the true riches that we have in the Lord Jesus. First is the hope of his calling. Secondly, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. What's his inheritance? Look, notice the text. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of, not our inheritance in this case, his inheritance in the saints. God's reward is the saints. Saints. Not people who have lived their life perfectly, but people who have believed in a perfect Savior. We're saints. We're devoted to God. Because of Jesus, we're devoted to God. As our Father, we're devoted as holy ones to Jesus. And Paul prayed that we might know, not in the third place, the awesomeness of God's power toward, or it could be translated, in those who believe. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all the get him up, help him somehow. And someone says, and Maureen says, Brian, get up off the floor. And I listen to my wife. But I just had a heart attack. And I'm dead. And she screams, get off the floor, Brian! And she comes over here and yells, and Mr. Wilfong puts his arm around her and says, calm down, Maureen. But that dead man is not coming off the floor. Why? He's dead. He's dead. The scripture says, we were dead. All of us were dead. We came into this world spiritually dead to God. That means a lot of things, but one thing it means we can't do anything for God. Can't do anything that pleases God. Actually, we talk about God. We're religious in our perspectives, I guess. But we don't know God, and we can't repent, and we can't believe because we're dead. Get that through your head. Dead. Children are wonderful. Guess what? They came into this world dead in trespasses and sins. And the scripture says, He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he talks about what the deadness was about, walking according to the course of this world. It's the rat race. We're in the rat race. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich, rich in mercy, for his great love, what kind of love? Great love. With which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. Made us alive. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And how can you boast if you're dead? But if God calls you out of the grave, as Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, there's no way that Lazarus would get out of that tomb unless Christ called him, like he called light to shine out of darkness. Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes right out of the grave. One day he called me to come forth. This religious guy who did everything right on the outside. On the outside. Did everything right. And most of you heard this before. I grew up in the 1960s. I didn't drink, smoke, take drugs, or let my hair grow long. That made me a lot better than some of you. No, it didn't. It didn't. Because I was the biggest hypocrite. I talked a good story, but it wasn't real. I had religion, but I didn't have reality. And then the Lord saved me. By His grace, He called me to Himself. By grace, you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. This morning in the Sunday school class, we talked about gifts. God is a giver of really good gifts. Always gives what is good. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're rich in mercy, we're rich in grace. We're rich in mercy, and guess what? Mercy is wonderful. It's absolutely, incredibly wonderful. Mercy is God. Listen to this. It's my definition. It doesn't make it right, but it's a biblical one, I believe. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. I wish you'd say that to yourself. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Then he speaks about the mercies. Slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's what He did to me. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Well, what is grace? Grace is God giving us far, far, far better than we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us far, far, far better than we deserve. The ultimate purpose for which God does all these things to us. And the reason why he does everything that he does is his own glory. God's people are going to be real, living exhibitions of the fullness and the freeness and the richness of God's kindness and grace. Isn't that what it says there? Look at what it says. Verse 7. Look at it. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to be a monument of the mercies of God in heaven. And even now, angels look down and say, "Whoa, look at that monument." And same thing about you if you're a Christian. We're monuments of the mercies of God. We're living, breathing exhibitions of the grace of God every single day of our life. That's why it's important that we listen to what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments, obey me. God's people are obedient. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not because of our good works, but for good works. And throughout the coming ages of eternity, God's intelligent creation is going to live in constant astonishment of what God has done in and for and through us, who are us, poor, morally ugly, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. I hope you're saying amen too. It's not illegal to say amen in Virginia. I found that out. Or in this church. You encourage the preacher and you encourage others. Amen if you agree. If you don't agree, just keep your mouth closed. Fourth text, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul gives personal testimony here. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Okay, in this room, I wish there were 100 saints. I wish. But maybe there's just a few. Who knows? But Paul says, "I was the least of all the saints." He understood the grace of God. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, that I might preach the unexplainable riches and abundance and wonders of Jesus. In this passage, we learn something about the indescribable privilege of God's grace. Let me continue to read. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So, we learn something about, first of all, the indescribable privileges of the grace of God to sinners like you and like me. A true appreciation for our riches and blessings and our privileges in Christ Jesus is humbling and it's exalting. It's humbling. Grace is always very, very humbling because grace always makes us to see who and what we really are. Grace shows us that we are indeed helpless, sinful, little, moral worms. And I am not exaggerating. What are we that we should be called saints, holy ones, devoted ones, beautiful ones of God. Who are we that we should be called partakers of God's divine nature, recipients of His grace, collaborators of His glory? Who, what are we that we should be both beneficiaries and instruments of God's blessing? Who, or what are we that we should become agents of the manifold wisdom of God? Grace is very, very, very humbling. Nobody's going to go around heaven saying, "I'm so proud that God chose me from before the foundation of the world." No, the grace of God is amazing. Secondly, grace is very exalting. Grace is what takes away our moral filthiness and transforms us into the children of light, shining stars of the grace of God. All that we used to be and all that we still are has been dissolved in the holy blessedness of Jesus Christ. Like a drop of crude oil is swallowed up in an ocean of pure, clear water, so all of our sins and all of our moral foulness has been swallowed up and dissolved in the holy person of the Lord Jesus. Fifth text, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Verse 16. Riches. Again, riches. Riches. It's like Paul saying, "I want you to know something. That if you are a believer in Jesus, you are rich beyond imagination. Why are you living so poorly? Why are you living as if you're spiritually destitute?" From this passage, we learn that there's power in grace. Power in the grace of God. As believers, if you're like me, and I think a lot of you are like me, we often feel that we're so weak, so helpless, so needy. I wake up in the middle of the night and I think, "Lord, please help me today. Help me. I need you. I need you. Please help me today." We are weak and helpless and needy. Very needy. All of us are. We are weaker than we will ever know. Yet our weakness and our feebleness of faith isn't meant to handicap us. It's meant to help us. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. "And the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" What? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. "Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Weakness is meant to drive us to the one who has all strength. And He said, "I'll help you. Without me, you can do nothing." The Christian lives in that tension of grace. Attention, John 15:5. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And then Philippians 4:13, that's the other end of it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the tension. The truth is, Dennis Wilfong, this is the truth. Without Christ, you can't do anything. You can't even get out of bed. Neither can I. But through Christ, I can do all things. And dear ones, we've got to believe that. Because if you think you can do anything without Christ, you're going to fail. And you're going to sin. Truth is, I can, and some of you know really well, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's what the grace of God is all about. He strengthens His people. Intrusive grace. Grace is the power of God working inside of us. Look at verse 16 again. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. God, through the Holy Spirit, supernaturally strengthens us to do what we could never do. By grace, we are enabled to know the surpassing magnitude of the love of God. Verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that instead of being weak and fearful and despondent and absolutely discouraged and depressed, we can be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in His love. Not our love for Him, but His love for me. And Christ's love is a great multi-dimensional love for His people. Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Yet, in all these things, in all the problems and the trials and the persecutions and everything that seems to go against us is really for us. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Psalm 138, verse 3, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. He enables us to know the surpassing magnitude of Christ's love. Secondly, we are empowered by the Spirit to trust our God. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who's able to do how much? How much? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? Grace. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the energy of the Holy Spirit. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is able to do in us and through us far more than we could ever imagine possible. Why would He do all of this? For His own glory. God is glorified when He takes little, weak, backwards, ignorant, well, ignorant in some things, in the world's things, foolish, little people, these are the ones He calls, and He's glorified in using these kinds of people, because the world says, they're nobodies, and they're nothing. The devil says, he's nothing, she's nothing. And God says, no, they're mine. They're my jewels. They're my sons and daughters. They're my loved ones. They're my accepted ones. They're my chosen ones. They're my adopted ones. They're the ones I've marked out before the foundation of the world to become mine. We are members of the bride of Jesus. So be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. So, alright, what lessons can we learn from all of this? What lessons can we learn from this very, very brief survey of the riches of Christ found in Ephesians? What can we learn? Number one, the lesson of a grateful heart. The lesson of a grateful heart. What fights against this lesson of the grateful heart? Well, we just take it for granted that God's going to bless me. He's going to help me. We just take it for granted. And we don't seek Him with all our hearts. We don't love Him as we ought to love Him. We don't delight in Him as we ought to delight in Him. If you're a true believer, God has blessed you with incredible riches. True riches. Why then are you living as if you don't have anything? Why are you living so impoverished? You're a spiritual billionaire, but you don't believe it. You know what? I don't know if I've lived like a spiritual billionaire. I want to. Maybe a millionaire. But we need to live like trillionaires. Either God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, or He hasn't. And if He has, why aren't you and I living more faithfully and fervently and usefully and gratefully? Gratitude is the echo of the grace of God in a person's life. Lord, I'm so grateful that right now, taking a breath of air, that breath of air came from You, and the ability for me to take it in and to profit from that breath of air came from You. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light, from with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Above all people in the whole world, God's people should be the most grateful. Because we're the most privileged. We're the most blessed. We're the most graced. Second lesson is the lesson of amazing grace. Amazing grace. It's a serious problem when we get to the place when we're no longer amazed at grace. I mean, grace is... what is grace? Grace is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely necessary for every single one of us. Third lesson is a lesson of prayer. Chapter 3, verse 14. We read it earlier. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's a family. God's family. Are you in God's family? And children, you don't get into God's family through your parents. You get into God's family through the new birth by the Spirit of God. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Emotional, spiritual, moral, and even physical weakness and fearfulness is often the result of the neglect of prayer. We don't pray. We're not strong in the power of God's might because we don't pray like we should. We don't ask Him to strengthen us. Chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Too many of us shirk our God-given responsibilities because we are morally and spiritually weak. Let me give you some illustrations. Illustration number one. Imagine that you're at work talking with some of your co-workers about some project that you're doing, and then this guy comes in the room and he's got an obscene cartoon picture, and he spreads it out for everybody to see, and everybody laughs, even you. But not because you thought it was funny, you laugh because you're embarrassed not to laugh. You didn't have the moral courage to tell this guy what you really thought about his filthy picture. You're ashamed to say it was shameful. You should be ashamed. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things which are exposed are manifest by the light. Second illustration. On the day before Thanksgiving, your boss is out of town, and everyone in the office decides to leave 2 hours early, even though they all expect to be paid for the whole day. You know that the right thing to do is to put in a leave request for the rest of the day, but you don't do it because you don't want anyone to think you're kissing up to the boss. So you follow everybody out the door for 2 hours early. James 4:17, to him who knows to do good, to him it is sin. I'm just giving illustrations. Third illustration. Ladies, you're getting ready to get a visit from your husband's family. That's always hard. And it's a special get-together, maybe for a birthday. But the day before everyone's supposed to show up, you get so emotionally overwhelmed and so anxious that you call your husband and say, "Sweetheart, you need to cancel. I can't handle this. I'm not feeling well." Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy. Some of you don't have the emotional strength or the moral courage to glorify God in this ungodly generation in which we live. And it's because you don't pray and ask God to help you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He that seeks finds, and him that knocks it will be opened. James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. That text in Ephesians, the first part, is, I said it was a gold mine. It really is a gold mine. Really. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, not because we were holy, but so that we might become holy, without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, well-pleasing in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God of glory and grace and every kind of spiritual riches in Jesus Christ, please help us to appreciate and to delight in and to study all of your promises and blessings and your goodness that surrounds us. Please bless your people. Please bless your own word. Please stir up our hearts that we would always, always, always be amazed of your grace and your goodness to us. Please bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name.